All right. Hey, good morning, Mercy Hill. Today we are going to be diving right back into our series in the book of Genesis. So if you have a copy of scripture, I'd like to invite you to take it out and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. And as you guys are finding Genesis chapter 2, I want to begin by sharing with you something that I personally love about Christianity, okay? And I know that everybody in here is not a believer. I know that everybody at both campuses today is not going to be a believer. Some of you guys are just kind of here checking things out. That's fine. Maybe this will give you a little bit of insight into just sort of my thoughts and my heart about one of the things I love about Christianity. Now, I could name a lot of things, but one thing just as to get us going here thinking this morning is that for me, who I tend to think in kind of a linear way. I know a lot of people are artistic or they're kind of more on this side where they think more in a linear way. For me, being one who thinks a little more in a linear way, it is really good for me that I can look around at the world and look around at what I see in humanity and the world and culture. And it's very easy for me to reverse engineer that all the way back to get to the God of the Bible, okay? What I mean is when I see things in the world, it just makes sense to me that when I go all the way back to the creator God of Genesis that we have been reading about, that yes, it makes sense that he created in this way for me to be able to see what I see in the world right now. And there's a lot of things that I could do with that, a lot of examples I could give. But the one example that I want to do kind of getting us going today is that one of those things that's easy for me to see in humanity that goes all the way back to the beginning in creation in Genesis is that people on the face of it are certainly made up of more than just body, right? There is more than just body to us. There is a complex part of us. There are at least two parts of us. And what I mean is humanity is made up of both body and spirit. Now, in a secular age like we live in now, where there's philosophy of the day and scientific theory that's branded as fact, that is pushed against all the time, right? It's like, no, there isn't body and spirit. Spiritual is nothing. All there is physical, and the spiritual is an illusion. Well, what I would say is, I would say that's fine, and maybe that's maybe even kind of where you are. I would say probably no one actually believes that in the very deepest part of their heart, okay? That we look around and one of those, that if everything is physical, it doesn't give us a paradigm to understand something like this. You can believe and have philosophy all day long that all there is the physical in the world, and then you fall in love for the first time. And you could try to tell yourself, man, this is just like synapses firing or whatever, but at the end of the day, you're going to have to say what I feel towards this other person or what we are building together in this life is actually nothing. It is a nothing. It doesn't exist. There isn't a real thing unless it's physical, and something like love is not physical, therefore it isn't real. And I would just say, we all know that that's not true. I'll give you another example of this. When you see somebody who is in very good health, right? And they're a good, healthy person, and they don't have any kind of neurological issues, no imbalances, and then something in their life happens, and somebody dies, or they get broken up with, or maybe a divorce happens, something that's tragic, and you see a person that is physically healthy go all the way down into a pit of despair and depression. And what happens is you say, well, nothing physically happened, but actually now something physically is happening. Maybe their body is not being fed. They won't eat because of something spiritual. All I'm saying is it's easy for me to look in at humanity and realize there is a God of the Bible who created us to be body and spirit. He created us to be both. I think we all understand that. I think if you have been tracking with our series, the language I would use is that's part of the destination that we feel. That's part of the meaning. That's part of the significance. It's just part of being in the image of God. Even if we deny it, we are both body and spirit. But if we lose the beginning, we are never going to have a paradigm to deal with things in our life that bridge the gap between body and spirit. We're never going to be able to understand how to handle, if we lose the starting place that we are both body and spirit, we're never going to be able to understand how to handle situations that affect both body and spirit. Today, what I want to talk to you about is rest, okay? We're going to be in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, where we're going to see the God of the universe who rests. And this is the deal. If you don't understand body and spirit, when I say rest, all you're going to say is, okay, fine, I need to go sleep more. That's not what I'm talking about. It's going to be part of what I'm talking about. Because there is a body part of you, there is a physical part of you, but there is both body and spirit, and both need rest. There is a creator of both, and he has given us a paradigm for rest for both, all right? We are body and spirit, and we need rest for both. You know how I know that? Here's how I know. Because if I ask you guys today, if I say, hey, are some of you tired today? Are you weary today? Some of you, when I say that, you thought, man, I am so tired. I need to like go sleep, I'm tired. That's where a lot of you might be, okay? You're working more, you're sleeping less, maybe there's a life event that has happened where, I don't know, a new baby's come home or something in college is just, man, midterms are coming up, whatever it is. It's like, man, I just flat out need to sleep. That's where I'm at, okay? My wife's been gone for the last 9 days, all right? I got 3 kids at the house, okay? I'm tired and I've had help. My family came in and also she wrote us a survival guide that was called Mama's Gone, but the show must go on, okay? So, but even with all that, I'm a little bit tired today, so if I'm kind of, all right. So some of us are physically tired, but listen. Some of you, when I said, are you tired today? Are you weary today? You did not think about going home to take a nap. What you thought about is, I wish to God I could have peace in my life. When I said, are you weary? Some of you said, I am weary today. And it doesn't get remedied by going home and sleeping because I am tired in a place that ain't physical. I know that these two issues, they start bleeding into each other, right? Sometimes it's hard to understand if it's a physical issue. Sometimes it's hard to understand that it's a spiritual issue. That's why we need to understand this today. Here's the big idea for the sermon as we get going. God alone is the giver of rest. There are two rests, okay? Body and spirit. But there is only one source that is going to give us both. In either case today, we need a rhythm of rest for our bodies, and we need a rhythm of rest for our very souls. Listen, without the creator of both, we will get rest for neither, okay? Without the creator of both, we will get rest for neither. I want to talk to you about the two rests, but the one source. We're going to be in 3 verses of scripture today. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2. Let's go ahead and dive in. I'm going to read this all the way through just so we kind of understand, then I'll go back through it and I'll sort of go a little bit slower and make sure we understand. One interesting thing though, before we get going, is before we dive into Genesis 2, okay, some of you might be brand new to the Bible, like been baptized in the last 6 months and are just sort of getting going in this whole thing of Christianity. One thing you got to know about the Bible, maybe you don't know, is that the chapter divisions are not wholly inspired scripture, okay? Like when people originally read the book of Genesis, they weren't reading like chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 2. That's something that we have put in later so that we can understand where to find things, which is fine, okay? I've memorized a lot of scripture in my life. My kids memorize scripture. They do it this way. But sometimes when it hurts us, it's things like Genesis 2, which most commentators would say should have been at the end of Genesis 1 because it closes the creation account, all right? It's the last part. It's odd that it breaks right here in the middle. Tidbit on that, you know, you can actually buy Bibles that don't have these chapter divisions. And some of you may want to do that just for fun, like in your daily reading. It's very interesting how different it reads when you're not broken up with a man-made kind of verse 1, verse 2. Might be something to look into, okay? All right, chapter 2, let's start in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Listen to the poetry. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. We can't miss the point. It's finished. He is resting. Chapter 2, verse 1, let's go through it a little bit slow. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all of the host of them. God finishes his work. That means, y'all, that he finished his creative activity. I want you to think about an artist who has labored and labored over a painting or labored and labored over a sculpture. They have been working and finally it's done. The creative act is over and they step back to take it in. God has finished his painting. He has finished his picture. The universe is done. The world is done, and it is done in a way that is without sin. Without sin, the universe is functioning in perfect order, and God takes it back, rests, takes it all in. Now, generally speaking, I think that there is something in humanity that speaks to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, which is we were created in the image of a God who stepped back and took in the order of the universe. Without sin, all hitting on all cylinders, in perfect time, in perfect rhythm, and he stepped back, and it was good to him, and it was pleasing to him, and you and I are in his image. That is why, generally speaking, y'all, we sort of don't like things that are disorderly. If you try to work in a whole office complex that is complete chaos, you'll hate it. Maybe your office, maybe your particular like desk is a little bit chaotic at work, but you don't want to walk outside and everything in the office be complete chaos. It is something that we push against. We like order. You ever been to the DMV and they give you a little ticket number and about the third time that you call the number, you realize it's in no particular order? And they're doing that just to show you who is in control, okay? When that happens, you're like, man, I can't make sense of it. My mind is set up to where I want to know the sequence. We are all that way. We want things to be in order. We are pushed away from things that are disorderly. We are drawn to things that are very orderly. I want you to think about, somebody in your neighborhood that has like that perfect yard. You're very envious of it, okay? But you're sort of drawn to it. When you see it, it's very beautiful. You wouldn't want to put the time in or money in to do it, maybe, but you see it. You see it that it's beautiful. I think about this. I see signs all the time around this area for classic car shows, and I'm like, why would someone want to go see a classic car? The reason being because somebody has put this thing completely back together the way it was supposed to be and done every little part, and every single thing on it is functioning in time, and there is beauty in that, and we are drawn to that. Some of you maybe that have an athletic background, you ever seen a team that is just hitting on all cylinders no matter what sport? It's a beautiful thing to watch. We are drawn to things that are in order. We are drawn into things that are hitting on perfect time. I want you to imagine a universe that is hitting on all cylinders. I want you to imagine a universe where sin isn't present and suffering isn't profound, a world in which people don't lie, cheat, and steal, a world in which Hurricane Matthew doesn't rip through Haiti and cause fatal flooding in North Carolina. That's the world that God made and sets off in motion and then begins to step back and take it all in. It's in perfect time. It's in perfect order. It is the way that it should be. Verse 2. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Now, I brought this out earlier in the series. I'm just going to hit this really quick. All right, because this kind of gives us a little bit of a foreshadowing here. Much of the language that is used in Genesis 1, I brought this out, I think maybe even the very first sermon of this series. In Genesis 1, it is much of the language is used to get us to see that in the beginning, there is already a foreshadowing of the end. Okay, so a lot of times in Genesis chapter 1, the word for beginning, if you read throughout the rest of the Old Testament, it's always paired with another word meaning the end. It's supposed to be an inclusio, where you kind of see that the first part is pushing me to the second part. That is certainly sort of true here. Most commentators have brought this out. Now, I'm not an expert in the language, so I'm relying on some of their work here, but I think about John Selhammer. Here's what he says in his book, The Pentateuch as Narrative. He says this, at the beginning, God's rest is already pointing us to a future rest. There is premonition all throughout the first part of Genesis. You know, I think about premonition. Most of the, a lot of these TV shows that are coming out now, a lot of the critically acclaimed TV shows that are out right now, many of you might know some of the ones I'm talking about, is like the first 30 seconds of the show will be the last scene of the show, or they might even be the last scene of the final show in the series. I mean, so they're looking all the way out at the end and trying to show you a little glimpse of that at the beginning. That is sort of what's going on in Genesis 1 through 3. Why is that significant? You know why? Because we are heading to this world. This is the world that it was. This is the world that we're heading to. We are heading to a world that is in perfect time, a world that is hitting on all of its cylinders. It was God's intention in the beginning. It is where he is taking us in the end. Finally, let's look at verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation, all right? Now, there are two things that I want you to see about the seventh day. And these two things set up the direction for the term rest in the Bible. And it sets up the term rest for the rest of the sermon, okay? So I'm gonna do something that is a little odd for me in a sermon, but it's because as I've been thinking about this all week, I have been praying, God, let me explain this well. Let me explain the split of this well, okay? So I'm gonna do something here. I told you body and spirit, right? That was the intro. We are body, we are spirit, we need rest for both. I am going to set up an intro now for the only two points of the sermon. I'm gonna introduce them to you, and then I'm gonna go back and I'm gonna talk about them, okay? So here's what I wanna show you. Body, spirit. There are two forms of rest that God is modeling for us in Genesis 2, 1 through 3. The first thing we need to see is this. Our bodies need rest. This is just flat out true. The physical part, this stream, and you see this throughout the Bible, that God sets up laws. He sets up that the land would rest, that the people would rest. Every so many years you're supposed to rest. I mean, all of this stuff, why? Because we as humans are in his image and we need it. We are the contingent ones. We are the ones that are made in his image. He is not shaped in our image. We are in his image. We are the ones that are contingent. We have to rest. This is why the Bible in the Ten Commandments gives us this command that we need to rest, that we need to remember the Sabbath day. that God has made the Sabbath day. He has made it holy. Little tidbit here, Sabbath and seventh are like the same word. So some translations will even read all the way back into Genesis 2 that it's on the Sabbath day that God rested, not the seventh. They're almost the exact same word. And what you end up having is, like in the Ten Commandments, you would remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. What God is saying is there is a day, there is a season, there is a period of your life that you need to just stop your work. You need to rest. You need to let your bodies rest, and you need to remember that I am God. That's the seventh day, that's the Sabbath. We need to be able to rest. It's important that God has given us this, that our bodies, listen, without the rules, we wouldn't do it, okay? That's why God gave it. You think about if there's 10 major rules for the whole world in terms of governing morality, and one of them is you need to have a day where you just kind of rest, and you remember God, and you rest. It's a big deal, we need it. We need it for our bodies, but here's the catch. There is a second way that we must rest. And if we lose the beginning, if we lose the starting place, we will assume that everything about rest is physical, and it's not. There is a second thing that we must see here. Many of you might have been reading the Bible for a long time. Maybe you've never heard this before, okay? In the seventh day, you have an interesting thing that happens that is different than all the other days in creation, and it's this. There is no beginning and evening of the seventh day. You ever catch that? All the days have morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening. And then the seventh day, there's no morning and evening. Do you know why? Because the seventh day sets up an age or a period that was supposed to be eternal. There is no end to this rest. You mean like resting from work, like inactivity? No. I'm talking about a soul rest. Second thing I want you to see is this. The soul rest is God's original intention for the world. A rest in which God intended that our souls, not about inactivity, okay? Not about not working. Adam worked in the garden. Not talking about not working. I'm talking about a restlessness of our souls that is not there, that is completely removed, that we would have a rest. It's not about not being busy. It's not about being bored. It's not about inactivity or about activity. Listen, some of y'all have been walking with Jesus for a long time, longer than me, and I bet you know this to be true. You can be super busy and rest, or you can be super bored and be restless. And many of you know that because you've been walking with Jesus for a long time. What am I talking about? I'm talking about a rest that ain't physical. I'm talking about something that is in your soul. Soul rest is a spiritual condition of basking in the glory of God, and this happens in our life. Never get the idea that heaven is gonna be sitting on a cloud playing a harp, because the garden wasn't sitting on a cloud playing a harp. It's not what it was. What is heaven gonna be? Well, look to the garden. What was the garden? The garden was life in rhythm. Rhythm of relationship, rhythm of physical rest, rhythm of work, rhythm of relationship. But it was all done without sin, perfect time, humanity as it should be, giving God the glory. You have created, this is your painting. I'm just living in it. It's your world, and we're reflecting everything back to you, and I'm just living in it. In a very real sense, church, that is what rest is of the soul. It is a Sabbath that doesn't end, okay? Now, I've sort of given you, I've set up the framework for both, okay? We got body on one side, we got spirit on the other, we got 2 points in this sermon. That's it. The first point is this. The seventh day, or the Sabbath, the seventh day, it creates a rhythm for physical rest. So I want to talk to you about the simple, straightforward, practical application of this message. What do we do in the fact that we are in the image of a God who rested? Well, this is what we do. The first thing is that we see the practical thing is that if God rested and we are in his image, then we should rest. Back to the Ten Commandments here. God created us and then commanded us that we would rest. And I know that there is a whole discussion here, and some of you are very theologically minded. Y'all, there's a whole discussion here about like, well, wait a minute. On our side of the cross, on our side of Jesus and the gospel, what do you mean? Like, are we supposed to have like a day where we don't do anything? I mean, I remember growing up in church, there were guys that wouldn't cut their grass on Sunday, okay? And you're kind of like, well, is that like the Sabbath? Is that what rest is? There's a whole discussion. I thought Jesus fulfilled the law. Is this one of those laws that he fulfilled? What does rest look like for us now? Great discussion. I hope you have that discussion. But I can go a little bit removed from that and say, hey, I don't need to engage that to tell you that you need to rest. You know why? Because rest goes all the way back to the image of God. Rest isn't something that we have to get fleshed out necessarily in the law and then have this discussion about whether Jesus is this or that. Well, maybe we don't have to have the discussion of whether you need to not do anything from Saturday night to Sunday night or whatever. But a discussion that we don't need to have is, do you even need to rest? That should almost be obvious to us because of the image of God. You are in God's image, which means that if God rested, you are built, set up, made, created to have rhythms of rest in your life, okay? That's what we're supposed to do. Now, is it what we do? Well, culturally speaking, no. We have major problems. Maybe you're part of the majority. Major problems in our country as a culture about rest. Y'all, we can't rest. I told you 2 weeks ago, 650 million paid vacation days the American labor force left on the table last year because they had the vacation right in front of them, but they just couldn't take it. They had to keep grinding. They had to keep working. They couldn't shut it off. They couldn't rest. I think about this. I think about how the CDC, you get on their website, they talk about how increasingly sleep deprivation and sleep problems are getting worse and worse and worse in American life. I then think about, I don't need like a study for this, just culturally as I look around, I see the rhythms of rest where people push themselves to pass the red line and then crash. And what that leads to is unhealthy rhythms of I go so hard and then when I finally crash, I binge for 3 days on the couch on Netflix or I turn to something of a substance. I know there's a lot of reasons why prescription drug abuse is on the rise and has been on the rise for the last 20 years or whatever. I understand there's a lot of reasons for that. One of the reasons is we don't know how to shut it off. We don't know how to rest. I was listening to a guy, he said this. He said, man, I remember when we used to, he said, do you remember whenever you used to eat lunch just to eat lunch? Do you remember, young professionals out there, do you remember when dinner was just like you sit down and you just eat dinner? That's gone in our culture. What it is now is I always have to be multitasking. I always have to be going. Somebody else is getting ahead of me. It's funny to me how science now is like kind of sort of coming to this. You see all these books that are coming out about like, hey, we need to sleep. And there's things that we need to do that to make sleep better. And all these athletes now are wearing these bracelets that are helping them track their sleep. And they're like, man, the greatest thing I can do maybe ain't a weight room or eating right. It's sleeping for 8 or 10 hours every night. And if I would just do that, it would be great for me. We need to sleep. Scientists are saying it looks like we're created to sleep. And then you got Christians over here like in the corner going like, hello, we sort of have known that like forever. I mean, we don't do it very well, but we have known that. Why? Because we're in the image of a God who rests and he models this for us. My question to you is this. Do you think God was tired when he got done with creation? He's God. It has nothing to do with weariness. It's not like us where we get tired after a good day's work. No. He does this for us. He is showing us what we need to do. How ironic is this? God rested when he wasn't tired. And we are so tired, but we still can't shut it off and rest. You know what? It's a lack of rest in our culture is a manifestation of something. Y'all, it's bigger than we think, okay? And this is what I want to show you. It's a manifestation of the original problem with man. We don't want to be made in God's image. We want God to be made in our image. When given the choice, here's what we would say. We would say, God, I would rather you have to lay down and go to sleep. And how about I don't? And I could just keep going. And I could keep grinding. And I could just keep pushing. I don't want to rest. And so I don't. Listen, it's rebellion. It's a heart of rebellion. I see it. You see it in five. You know, if you got kids around the house, I see it in my five-year-old. You tell him he's going to go lay down and take a nap. He wants to kick and scream about it. He don't want to take a nap. And you can reason with him all day, right? You can say, buddy, you're going to feel better after. Buddy, your attitude is going to get better. Everything in your life is going to be better if you would just lay down. And you know what his answer is? I wish I were dad. And then I wouldn't have to do this. Why don't you go take a nap? How about that? That's exactly what we do, isn't it? God has created it this way. He has built us this way. Yet we reject that God built us in a certain way that included a need for physical rest. We would rather say, God, you go and rest. Every time we go to sleep, we are doing something that God don't do. You realize? Every time we go to sleep, we are doing something that God doesn't have to do. And many of us, when we close our eyes, what we're honestly, because we've pushed it and redlined it so hard, what we're really saying is, God, I wish you would go to sleep. I wish I could just stay up. The truth is, though we may reject it, apart and aside from our desires, y'all, and this is just the physical body part, you are built a certain way. You are created. And if you were built a certain way, then we have got to realize we conform to the way that we are built or else there is bad things that come. And many of you are redlining so much, you've got to hear this, okay? I've been dancing around in this sermon series. I've been dancing around this philosophy for the last 100 years, okay? I've been dancing around a philosophy called existentialism. That's the name for it, if you ever want to go look it up. All it means is this: you are the starting place. You create your own meaning. You create your own everything, okay? All your significance, there's nothing out there besides you. You just create it for yourself and you go for it. Reality, even in its most extreme forms, needs to conform to you. But we know that that's not true, because many of us, and this is going to happen to you if you're not, you're redlining, you're redlining, you're redlining. One day you're going to crash against reality. Reality's going to win. Because you conform to something on the outside. We don't want it to be that way, and philosophy tells us that it's not that way, but it is that way. I'll give you two examples. Mid-20th century, Francis Schaeffer was writing about how many movies were coming out that were trying to make this point, that everything is absurd, that you create your own meaning, that there is no outside universe. It's just you. You create your own significance, and the way they were doing this was doing absurd things in film, like for no reason in the world, you'd have a movie where people, instead of opening doors and walking in, they would open windows and crawl through. And what he was saying was, they're creating their own meaning. What they're saying is, everything's a social construct, do whatever you want, it's all about you. To which Francis Schaeffer said, it's always funny to me that they crawled through the windows and didn't try to walk through the walls. Because there is a reality. There is an outside reality to which you must conform. Many of you have heard this maybe before when I've shared it, but Ravi Zacharias was on the campus of Ohio State University, and they were lauding to him how they had built the first postmodern building. And what they meant by that is, it's its own meaning. You can interpret it any way you want. There are stairs that go to nowhere, and the floors are all not level, and the windows have nothing that you can look through and see, and it's all absurd, and you create your own meaning from it, and it's whatever you want to do, and it's just so postmodern. And Ravi Zacharias looked back and he said, yeah, but did they use those principles when they laid the foundation? No. Because we conform to reality. There is a reality that is outside of us. What I'm saying is this, y'all, you can push all day and say, I don't want to be a fragile human who needs rest, but you still are. And I still am. So my question to you is this, y'all, how are we hearing this today? I think a good place for you to start is this. It's a practical question. Let me ask you something. What do you do when there is more to do in your life than you can actually do? What do you do? In that moment, do you decide, I will suspend rest and rebel against the Creator who made me this way, or I will submit to His Lordship and His sovereignty and I will rest anyway? You know, I remember when I was working the job I came before here, I was working at the Summit Church, a great job that I had. I thought that I had nailed down this idea of rest and rhythm and physical rest and all that stuff. And then one day I realized, you know what? I hadn't nailed it at all. It was just that I could do my job really well and rest really well. I could get it all done in the allotted time. Then I move here and we plant Mercy Hill Church. And within about 2 months, I realize there is more to do than I could do in a lifetime. That's when the lordship issue comes in. That's when you have to make a decision. Who is God? Who is Lord? Is Jesus Lord or am I Lord? Am I going to rebel against the way I'm created, or am I going to walk in the way that I'm created and just rest? I heard a pastor one time say this, and I thought it was so noble when he said it. He said, man, there are so many lost people in the world. I will rest when I'm dead. And when I heard that, I thought that is so noble, because I was thinking about the 15 uncontacted tribes that are in Peru, or the millions of unreached people that we try to minister to in India. And I thought, yes, that's the thing. Rest when you're dead. Run, run, run. And then it wasn't until years later that I realized it wasn't noble, it was rebellious. It was saying, God, you created me this way, but I wish you had done it differently. And I'm going to live as if you had done it differently. Not resting is rebellion. It is our way of saying, I wish I were God. Okay? So here's what we do. Let me ask you some questions. Let me get you thinking about some practical things, just body. We're talking about body here. Physical. What are you doing? Let me talk to you about some practical things. Let me be very clear about this. I am not giving you a bunch of mandates, okay? I'm not doing that right now. What I want to do is try to just get you thinking and just give you some issues that maybe you can begin to work through, or you and your family can work through when you get home. So these aren't mandates. I know that everything is, you know, people have different rhythms and all that, but let me just give you some things that you need to be thinking about. First of all, sleep, okay? Do you? And if you don't, you need to, all right? So sleep, you need to do it more, and you need to be smart about what you're doing. If you're watching 3 hours of Netflix and then try to go close your eyes to go to sleep, probably not going to work. You need to be, are you sleeping? And how is that rhythm working for you? If not, there are a lot of things that you can do to try to change it up, research it. You are built. That means that there is things scientifically and medically that work. You need to be thinking about your sleep habits. I know a lot of us, we kind of see this in our kids. I thought this was a really good illustration of this. So Jeremy Dager, our age-based ministry pastor, I've got a lot of Jeremy Dager stories. This is one of my favorite, okay? And I was thinking about Jeremy, and their kids were having such trouble sleeping, they wouldn't sleep. So they went and bought this book, and I'm gonna give you the name of the book. The book was called The Rabbit Who Wants to Fall Asleep, okay? And it's a book that's designed, it's basically hypnosis for your kids. It's like you're reading the book, and it's like, and the rabbit went down into the hole, down, 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 you know, and it's sort of like that. And so they read it the first time, and Juliet looks up, both kids wide awake, Jeremy, gone, okay? He's out. And it's like, okay, to my age-based ministry pastor, I've got to be like, Jeremy, okay, that's probably showing me, bud, you need to be thinking about your rhythm of sleep a little more. Families, I don't know what it looks like for you. Listen, if one of you is constantly lacking sleep and the other is not, maybe there needs to be some rhythms that are changed around. Maybe in the home, somebody's carrying too much of the burden, but you need to be thinking about sleeping. Let me give you another one. Are you leaving work at work? Can you unplug? Can you be smart about this? Do you have strategies for this? I'm not mandating anything. I'm just giving you a little bit of examples you can be thinking about. Obviously, when you come home, do you have any time to just shut the phone off and leave it alone until the next day or whatever? You know, in our family, we had to kind of learn this over time, that when we got home, like, for example, if over dinner, if me and Anna, and it might not even be Anna that asks me, it might be me that begins the conversation to talk about her. If I get home and over dinner, all of a sudden, I begin to talk about our small group structure at church, guess what just happened? I just took off the dad and husband hat and put back on the pastor hat, and that's going to run for another 3 hours. Not going to be able to shut it down. I don't know what that looks like for you, but some kind of way, you got to be able to leave it there and unplug. What are your social media habits? I read an article this week. Do you know the best time to post something on social media if you want the most people to see it is 2:00 in the morning? We cannot rest. If you have a family, maybe you want to look at this and be thinking about your calendar. Be proactive. Don't be thinking about your calendar. Don't be looking at your calendar in the rearview mirror. Look at your calendar through the windshield. Be thinking about it. What's out there in front of us? We got to be thinking about rest. We got to be using our time off strategically. Families, if you're a young family and you save up the only time you're going to have to rest is your whole vacation and you decide to take the whole family to Disney World and that's your idea of rest, okay? I see these people in the airport. They're like zombies with little Mickey Mouse ears on, okay? I'm not saying don't go to Disney World. I am saying maybe build some other things into your rest. College students, many of you are gone. Maybe if you hear this on podcast this week, okay, you're on fall break, take a break. You're on break right now. I hope that you'll actually rest. But that's the physical. There's a deeper rest. The second thing I want you to see is this. The seventh day creates a rhythm for soul rest, okay? Yes, we need rhythms for physical rest. We need that desperately in our life, but this is deeper than it appears, and we need the whole Bible to really understand this, okay? Physical rest is important. You need that. That's part of it, but it is not the whole in terms of God and his resting here. Now listen, okay? Listen. When God created the world, it was a place for God to interact with humanity in an environment. Do you know what that's called? It is called a temple. That's what it's called. When God and man, there is a place that they interact. It's a temple. Why is it so significant that the seventh day was never going to end? Think about it. It's because God and man, I'm going to use it as a verb here, we're going to temple together for all of eternity. That doesn't mean we don't work. It doesn't mean inactivity. It doesn't mean that we're not busy, but it does mean that our souls are at peace. And it does mean that the things in our life that give us anxiety, namely affirmation, acceptance, and security, those things getting a little off or we don't know that we have them, all of that stuff was going to be something that never even came into our mind because God is clothing us in his love, in his perfect creation. That's what it was supposed to be. It was supposed to be that you and I would have soul rest using our lives to bask in the glory of God for all of eternity. That is where we were supposed to be, guys. That is where God is going to take us. but some things happen. You know, the timeline of the Bible is this. There was creation, then there was sin, then Jesus came to take care of it, and then there is a new creation that is coming. There are four turns in the Bible: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Now, here's what you got to see, and this is where it dives really deep for just 1 minute here, okay? I'm running out of time. I want to give you two places in the Bible to write down, and you can go and look this stuff up later, okay? I want you to write down the verse Deuteronomy 5:15. I'm going to show you something. Here we go. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. This restoration is the same rest as the first creation was. So we were at templing with God, soul rest, and we're going to be at templing with God with soul rest, but there was sin in the middle, and after that sin, there was redemption. There is a pattern here. There is a rhythm here that we begin to see in the Bible. Deuteronomy 5:15 brings it out. You know what it says? Here's what it says. When the people came out of slavery in Egypt, God brought them into the promised land. And guess what it said? You will go into the promised land that you might have Sabbath. Okay, so you have creation, then you have sin, then you have, this is the key word, a deliverance. You must have a deliverance to get over into the new creation, into the new rest. Deuteronomy 5:15. Let me give you another place to look in the Bible. You can go look this up later. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. It is the perfect place. You gotta go home and read this. Hebrews 4, 8 through 11, where the writer of Hebrews is saying this: Joshua led the people out of Egypt and gave them Sabbath, gave them a seventh day, gave them rest. Joshua led the people out, but then he says this in Hebrews 4. He says, but David, who came after Joshua, spoke of a greater rest. He spoke of another rest. The writer of Hebrews is foreshadowing that there is a bigger rest in the same way that Joshua took the people out of slavery and into rest. There is going to be another Joshua that comes and takes people once and for all time from their soul slavery into their soul rest. And you need that, and I need that. Listen, when I asked you if you were tired earlier, some of you said, I'm tired. You thought that it was because that little baby that's new in your home has been keeping you up and you are physically tired, but what it really is that you are so anxious about not being a great parent, and being a great parent is the promised land for you. And because you're worried about it, you can't have soul rest. Because you are thinking, all of my acceptance and all of my affirmation from my peers, from my family, all the security of our home is all tied up in my labor at being a great parent. And if I'm not a parent, I can't rest. I could keep going with examples. Many of you think, man, I can't rest because I've been working too many hours, and that's probably true. But you know why you can't rest? It probably is more on the soul side. The reason you're working too many hours is because all of your affirmation that you were looking for in your life, it was supposed to be bound up in God giving you rest and templing with God forever, and instead you're trying to find it at work. Maybe some of you is even here. If I said, are you tired today? Many of you might have thought, man, I'm real busy at the church. I like do volunteering and group and all this. And maybe it's like, yeah, you're a little bit physically tired there, but really it's on the soul side because you're doing all this stuff at the church because you were trying to win something from the Lord. See, the problem is you will never work hard enough to gain the type of rest that you are looking for. It cannot be worked for. It must be given. Jesus is the one who worked so that you can have rest. Y'all, Joshua delivered the people from Egypt and he gave them the promised land. He gave them the Sabbath. He gave them another seventh day. A greater promised land, though, is out there for us. You can have soul rest in your life if you would submit and find peace in the second Joshua. There is another Joshua who has come. God has promised us acceptance. He has promised us affirmation. He has promised us security. All of us in this room, maybe there are times in our life where we work tirelessly to find those things on our own that God is offering to us in the gospel. This is why Jesus has come. He has come to take us to that greater promised land, not just physical rest, but soul rest. I love the song that we sang earlier. It said, take us higher, right? That's what Jesus is coming to do. He is going to take us to a different place. You will never find soul rest in your life if your identity is on the line through all the things that you are doing. If your labor is going to win you affirmation and security and acceptance, if all of that is on the line, then you will never be able to lay down and sleep. You know, David said, I lay down and sleep when the enemy is on both sides. How could he say that? He could say that because he knew there was a greater rest. And there was one that God had already given him. Church, you can lay down today and you can rest today because through Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross, there is nothing left for you to do. We can rest because through the work of Jesus, there is nothing left for us. Jesus has taken it all. You and I sinned, Jesus didn't sin. You and I deserve the cross, Jesus took it for us. And in his resurrection, he says, why don't you come and be joined with me? You can walk in the newness of life. In creation, God said, it is finished. And then we broke the world. And then on the cross, Jesus cried out what? It is finished. There is nothing left for us to do. It's exactly what Hebrews says if you go read it. It says, stop working for your soul rest, because that is something that has been given to you. I'll finish like this. We need rest for both body and soul. I said it earlier. Without the creator of both, we will get rest for neither. Let me give you two examples, all right? Mid-1800s, a guy named Hudson Taylor that many of you might know, missionary. He was a guy who was China Inland Missions, man, just unbelievable life, over 50 years on the field. His favorite hymn was this, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art, and I'm finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. They say that one time, Hudson Taylor's, one of the missions on the outside of what they were doing was attacked. Everybody was up in arms. I mean, all the young guys in his mission were just so distraught over what was happening. And they heard somebody whistling, and they went back, and Hudson Taylor was whistling this hymn. And one of the young guys got so mad. He said, how can you be whistling when all of our people are out there and we don't know what's happening to them? And Hudson Taylor looked back and said, what would you have? That I be anxious? I can rest. My soul can rest. I'll give you an updated version of that, all right? Let me give you an updated version of that. A guy I love to read, a guy who's been sort of a mentor for me from afar, Larry Osborne, North Coast Church in California. He says this, he gives you an example. Hey, some of you are at a situation at work that keeps keeping you up, soul, body, everything, tired. He says, this is what a Christian does. A Christian looks at the circumstances, does the best that they can do under the present circumstances, and then they leave at 5 and they go home and take a nap, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. God, we thank you for your scripture. God, we need this in our life. We need it both in body. We need it in spirit. Lord, I pray for us that we would be ones who submit and say, we will bend our will to yours, and we will be people who shut it down and rest. God, we won't rebel against you in this way. But Father, I pray for those of us in here that are working for an identity. We're working for acceptance and affirmation. God, we're working for a soul rest. Lord, would we see that that has been given to us through a deliverer, through a second Joshua today? Lord, I pray that maybe even in this room, there might be people who for the first time are deciding to bend their knee and to say, I will stop working for my own soul rest, but I will submit to you and what you have given me. In Christ's name we pray, amen.